shortly. Service today is coming from the Village Hall here in Coon Valley, Wisconsin again, early evening. And the weather report on the way in was that one thermometer was reading at 99 degrees, so that's down from what it was earlier in the day. The temperature evidently reached above 100. And we've had some very, very hot summer-like weather here in Wisconsin. We need rain very, very much, so we're praying that the Lord will bless us with rain very shortly before the crops are all destroyed. We're especially thankful for the water of life that He gives us in Scripture, which never fails. And we'd like to invite you to join with us opening your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. In verse 8, the Lord is discussing the destruction of Satan's powerful ally, mystery Babylon the Great, the apostate church. And He describes her destruction in these ways. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. As we've done so often in Revelation, back to Genesis once again. In the opening two chapters of Genesis, the Spirit gives us an account of the creation of all things. He reveals to us a fantastically beautiful world, and undoubtedly Adam and Eve living in the most beautiful part of it, the beautiful Garden of Eden. And at the end of the six-day creation, God summarized His work in these words. Now God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. Things had changed drastically by the time chapter 6 rolls around. And we're talking about a 2,000-year period here. After the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, finally there was an outbreak of wickedness, the likes of which had never been seen before. And we'll listen to the words of the Holy Spirit again. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children unto them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And yet there was an opposite side to this particular coin. While it is true that when the Spirit withdrew himself, there was a tremendous outbreak of evil, it is just as true that in other ways life went on in a very normal way. In Luke 17, verses 26 and 27, As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And then the Holy Spirit swings down to Sodom in verses 28 and 29. Likewise also it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now we notice here that the destruction of the wicked comes very, very quickly and very unexpectedly. As far as the flood goes, for 120 years, Noah was a preacher of righteousness and he was building the ark. And people heard that the flood was coming. They just didn't believe it. And I don't think there was a scientist in the world that saw this coming. It just didn't seem possible. It had never rained before. But it only has to happen once. There were two sources of the water, Genesis 7, verses 11 to 14. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day, notice how detailed this is. We know the exact year, the exact month, the exact day that this happened. Where all the fountains of the great deep broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. And this came as a shocking surprise to the wicked people. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Lot's wife and the three wives of his sons with them into the ark. They and every beast after his kind and all the cattle after their kind and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind and every fowl after his kind and every bird of every sort. Now the kicker comes in the next verse. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And so we're talking about the end of the world, which is very, very parallel to the days of Noah. Once again, the Spirit has been withdrawn. Once again, wickedness is breaking out in the world in ways that it never has before. And the end is going to come very quickly and very suddenly. All this kingdom that the devil has been building since the beginning of creation is going to crumble in one day. And that's not even the worst of it for them. A couple verses later is going to say 1 hour. That's all it's going to take. The ominous words in one day. Mystery, Babylon the Great, that powerful enemy of the devil against God's people. The apostate church, who is turned into a harlot and a whore, leaving the Son of God and committing adultery with the world. She's going to be brought down very quickly and very suddenly and very unexpectedly. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. First plague is death. That she figured she would never partake in. She thought she was going to live as a queen forever. Not true. She was deceived. Deceiving and being deceived. In the Bible there are three kinds of death. Physical death, which is the death of the body. Separation from the physical blessings of God. There is spiritual death. The death of the soul. That's more serious. Separation from the spiritual blessings of God. So you can have a person that's physically alive and spiritually dead, like Adam was after the fall. God had said, the day that thou eatest the tree of the forbidden tree, thou shalt surely die. The devil said, no, you won't. Adam died. Not physically, but his soul was dead. And then the third kind of death, which is the most serious kind, eternal death, separation from the eternal blessings of God. That's the death of the body and the soul together for those who don't come to faith in Christ and have to face the judgment with their own works. Mystery Babylon the Great. Her plagues come in one day, death and mourning. This particular word mourning is also translated sorrow. It's used three times here in Revelation 18, verses 7 and 8. It's used five times in the New Testament. And when I read that and researched it, and I found that out, I remembered the words of the old professor again. Young men, I want you to remember this. There's grace involved in everything. And there's a ton of grace and love involved in the destruction of Mystery Babylon the Great. The last time this word is used is in Revelation 21, verse 4, where the Lord is talking to His bride. Or the Spirit says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow. That's the same word as it's used here for mourning. Neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Apostate Babylon, Mystery Babylon the Great, will have sorrow. God's people will not. Famine, one of the most feared things in the land, especially in ancient days. But there's a worse one than a physical one. There's also a spiritual one. Amos 8, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. And this is happening in the apostate church of our day every Sunday. She shall be utterly burned with fire. The Greek for utterly burned occurs 13 times in the New Testament, and 13 is the number of war and rebellion. And this is how it's going to end with them. One of the usages is used in Hebrew 13, beginning at verse 10. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. She shall be utterly burned with fire. Same word that's used in Matthew 13, verse 40. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. Fire has at least 74 occurrences in the New Testament. It's a prominent theme. Now, this thing was really interesting to me, especially the final words of the verse. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. And you know there are two kingdoms in this world. Both of them are growing, but the growth of one is very visible, and the growth of the other is invisible. These two kingdoms have been growing since Adam and Eve fell in the Garden of Eden. One is the kingdom of the devil, the other is the kingdom of the Son of God, the seed of the woman. The devil's kingdom is growing so fast, and is so numerous, and it's so strong, and it's so powerful, and it's so glorious. And it doesn't seem as if the Son of God is building any kingdom at all. But this whole thing is going to change. And it's going to change very, very quickly. When it happens, it will come as no surprise. It's very interesting to look through the pages of Scripture and see how easily the Almighty God destroys His enemy. And so I did a little paging just to scratch the surface a little bit. But the first thought was of Nimrod the rebel. God had commanded man to replenish the earth. They were supposed to spread out and scatter abroad. Nimrod said, we're not going to do it. We're going to build a great tower. It's going to reach high into the heavens. We're going to worship the stars. And it's going to be a rallying point. And we're all going to stay right here. And Nimrod was the first powerful enemy that the devil used against God and against his people. But how easily the rebellion was put down. Genesis 11, 7 and 8. God says, go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. It's kind of hard to follow words when you don't understand what the orders are. And it's kind of hard to live together with people when you can't understand what they're saying and you can't, and they can't understand what you're saying. How easily God put that down. Then there was Nadab and Abihu. God had set up some rules for worshiping. How you make the incense, what you make it up, because it all pointed to Christ. And these guys said, we're going to do our own thing our own way. See how easily that rebellion was put down. Leviticus 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. Strange fire is being offered on the altars of our churches every Sunday in this land. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. So we've had two examples. Now we come to a third one, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Some of these things are really dramatic. Others are not. Number 16. Remember last time we talked about Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? God had commanded everybody get away from them. You get away from them. In the same way in Revelation, he says, leave the apostate church. Come out of her, my people, lest you become partakers of her sins and partakers of her judgment. So it was back here. Separate from these men. Moses said, hereby shall ye know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then God hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing. And you know, God's judgments upon the heathen are very often new things, unexpected. If the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, and all that appertain unto them, and they go down quickly into the pit, then shall ye understand that these men have provoked the Lord. The people watching didn't have long to wait, and neither did Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And it came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained to them unto Korah, and all their goods, they and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. They hadn't seen this coming. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, Let the earth swallow us up also. And there came a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. The rebellion was put down so quickly. Example number four, Pharaoh and his chariots. Now we go to the most powerful army on the face of the earth, ready to annihilate God's people. Exodus 14, and Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. He got every last one. No survivors. Exodus 15, the Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The best they had to fight with. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. And that's about all the power they had. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. They became like a stone. And example number five, Goliath of Gath. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the enemy to meet the Philistine. This had never happened to Goliath before. This is the same thing that happened in Gethsemane when David's son went out to meet the enemy. It's the same thing that's going to happen at the end of the world when a son of God is going to come quickly and he's going to take the fight to the enemy. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. Here, God used a stone, a little pebble, from a brook. David took five of them, but God only needed one. And the greatest fighting machine in the face of the earth fell to the ground unconscious. See how easily God does this. Sisera, commander-in-chief of a powerful, numerous enemy, ready to pounce upon God's people. And so he went out to battle. But he didn't come back when he was supposed to. And Mommy got a little worried about it. The mother of Sisera looked out the window, I'm in Judges 5, and cried through the lattice, "Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the wheels of his chariots? Where is he? Why is it taking so long?" And her wise ladies answered her, yea, she returned answer to herself. An explanation for this. Have they not sped? Have they not divided the prey to every man a damsel or two, to Sisera a prey of divers colors, a prey of divers colors of needlework, of divers colors of needlework on both sides? Meet for the necks of them that take the spoil? Your son has gotten a great victory, and he's so busy dividing the spoil and gathering it up. That's why he's not on time for supper. But he'll be coming, just wait. But he never came. He never came. He wasn't dividing the spoil at all. He was fleeing for his life when his army got routed. Previous chapter, Judges 4. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said unto him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not." He evidently was scared half to death. And when he had turned in unto her into the tent, she covered him with a mantle. And he said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." Been running under the hot blazing sun for his life. And she opened a bottle of milk and gave him drink and covered him. Again he said unto her, "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be when any man doth come and inquire of thee and say, 'Is any man here?' that thou shalt say, 'No.'" Then he fell into a peaceful sleep. And then Jael, Heber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. And so he died. Powerful commander-in-chief of a powerful, mighty army. And he dies by a woman taking a nail and slamming it into his temples and pinning him to the ground. See how easily God destroys these enemies. 7, Zeba and Zalmunna. These are the desert hogs. Joshua, or Gideon rather, was fighting against them. He wanted some supply. The people said, "Huh, have you taken Zeba and Zalmunna yet? We're not going to give you any supplies. You're not going to be able to capture them." These guys were desert hogs. A parallel in our day would be Bin Laden. Where is he? Who knows? Where's Zeba and Zalmunna? These guys fight and then they just disappear into the desert. Gideon got both of them. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in tents to the east of Nobah and Zogbeha and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zeba and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. You can run, but you can't hide. Not from God, you can't. Number eight, the powerful Assyrian army in Sennacherib, surrounding the city of Jerusalem, ready to wipe it out. And one night it happened. The angel of the Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. 185,000 in one night. And the angel of the Lord, I don't think, even broke a sweat. And when the others arose early in the morning, behold, here were all the dead corpses. And they fled. And there wasn't one arrow shot against the city. You see how easily God can destroy these enemies. 9 and 10, husband and wife, saved the best for last, Ahab and Jezebel. And you know the story of Ahab, how he disguised himself as one of the common soldiers and went out in the army to fight, so nobody knew where he was, he thought. And a certain man drew a bow at a venture. I just love this. You know who the guy was. But some guy, as people do, take a shot at random. I shot an arrow into the air, fell to earth, I know not where. Yeah. But God knows, you know. And smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Then the blood covered the chariot. He died. Then his wife was a widow, and her time came. When Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and did up her hair, looked out at a window, and as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, "Had Zimri peace who slew his master?" She's not afraid of him. She's mocking him. She's up on the wall. He can't get at her. So she starts mocking him. He lifted up his face to the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" And there looked out unto him two or three eunuchs. And he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down. Didn't expect that. These were her servants, the ones that she thought were so loyal to her. And there were some turncoats there. And some of her blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses. And he trod her underfoot. Now, how do you think it's going to go with the devil and his wicked ones on the last day? every battle, I mean, they've been able to do some things, granted. They've been able to persecute God's people. They've been able to kill the prophets and stone them that were sent unto them. They've been able to do all that. But it was only because God allowed it. Great blessings come from these things for His own people. That's one of the reasons why God allows it. Another reason is so that they won't have any excuse at the last day. You had your chance. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. And as we said before, it's going to be narrowed down in a couple of verses to 1 hour. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. If you've got a ticket to the fight on the last day, don't be late, because it's not going to last very long. The devil and the Son of God are going to go at it. And the Son of God is going to be the initiator of this. He's the one that's going to take the fight to the enemy to save His bride by completely destroying every enemy she has and he has. How easily this is all going to be done. We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for all the comfort that You have from the beginning of Scripture to the very end of it, showing how You have full control over every single thing that happens, even all the movements of the enemy, and that even though Your bride is persecuted bitterly here on this earth, she is not harmed, but rather she is greatly blessed in this. Tremendous blessings will come from this in Your eternal kingdom. And we thank You also for the comfort of showing us over and over and over again how completely You control the enemy and how easily the enemy falls at Your feet when their time is up. And we pray especially that You give us comfort in these last days, which are so dangerous that if it were possible, the very elect would be lost, and the situation visibly looks so hopeless. But the more hopeless it looks, the closer we are to the great victory. And we eagerly look forward to Your coming, taking Your bride into Your new kingdom, new heavens and a new earth, where we will live together with You forever. Pray this in Your name. Amen.